Venerable religious, dear parishioners, we read in the words of today's gospel, our Lord bestowing astounding powers upon Saint Peter. Whatsoever you shall bind upon earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose upon earth shall be loosed in heaven. This feast of Saints Peter and Paul gives us an opportunity, among others, to reflect on two very special men. And I marvel, as I'm sure you do too, at the radical transformation that happens to both of these men. How tremendously they are changed. Simon is a fisherman, possibly even one of the best fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. He's poor, he's unlettered, and by nature he tends to vacillate. He goes hot and cold, as we would say. And Jesus picks this man, among all the others he could have chosen, and he makes him his vicar on earth. He changes his name. It's the only example of somebody in the New Testament who God changes the name from Simon to Peter. And Peter means rock, the rock of stability. How incongruous with his nature to vacillate. But again, look at the transformation. It is astounding, almost beyond words, what words can express. And what do I mean by being his vicar? We mean that he will hold the exact same authority that Christ has. There's no difference. This is the teaching of the church, that the authority of the Pope is the authority of Christ. It doesn't mean he receives all of the powers of Christ. It doesn't become divine. Of course not. But insofar as the authority of our Lord to teach, to sanctify, and to rule, he bestowed that on St. Peter and upon all of his successors. That's what it means to be the vicar of Christ. I want to come back to that. But let's talk about the transformation of St. Paul. And by the way, very different from St. Peter, because Paul is an educated person, very educated. And he's a firebrand. He doesn't vacillate. He is zealous, and he's going to get things done. And once he puts his mind to it, it's going to happen. Unfortunately, he put it to the wrong thing. He was a persecutor of the church. He was going around arresting, bringing to trial, and helping to have executed these upstart Christians. You talk about a transformation from persecutor to persecutee, because he suffered so much for Christ. He completely changed his allegiance from anti-Christ to pro-Christ. And how much did these two men love Christ? I'm sure that's why Jesus picked St. Peter to be his first vicar, to be the first pope, because he had such love for our Lord despite his frailty and in his weakness and his imperfections. And St. Paul goes on and on in his epistles about loving Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who knows the height and the breadth, the depth of the knowledge of this love? St. Paul goes on and on. They both lived for Christ. They preached the gospel. They died for Christ. So again, what a marvel. These two men. No wonder the church makes it a holy day of obligation. For most countries, as I said, it's only by way of exception we don't observe it here in our country. But we must have a great esteem and love and devotion to Saints Peter and Paul. We listen to St. Paul almost every single Sunday, almost every day in the Epistle of the Mass. Going back to St. Peter, we get an idea. Well, actually, let me put it this way. Some people may question the amount of honor paid to a true pope. And of course, you have to go before Vatican II to understand. Think of Pope Pius XII being carried into St. Peter's on this magnificent papal chair, and people are giving him this honor and adulation, and they cheer him, they pray for him, and you see the tremendous marks of respect given to him, the bows, even genuflections, even the cardinals will give him this tremendous obeisance. Why? I go back to what I said earlier. Jesus gave his own authority to teach, to rule, and to sanctify to his vicar. It's not about him as a person, it's about him in the office that he's holding. It's like an ambassador. When an ambassador goes to another country, he is received with the same honor as though the president or the king of the country were coming to visit that other country. Why? Because the ambassador is embodying at that moment whoever the head of the government or the head of state is in his home country. It's the same idea. This is the amazing thing about authority. Anybody that holds authority, church authority, parental authority, religious authority, even civil authority, it's not something that flows from them inherently. It's something they receive from God. And they have to use that authority properly. And we honor not so much the person as the office. Having said all this, the power of the Pope is not an absolute one, even though it is supreme. That means he can't change. Any doctrine, any truth taught by Jesus Christ. And if any pope ever did that, we would know automatically that he can't be a true pope. Otherwise, the authority of Christ would be involved in preaching something evil. The pope doesn't have to be a saint. He ought to be. But having the authority of Christ doesn't guarantee that he will not sin, that he will not even make mistakes. But one thing we know for certain is that the authority of Christ can never be used to harm souls. And that's why we know the chair of Peter has been vacant ever since the errors and heresies of Vatican II have been promulgated. You know, one thing we should be well aware of, and this is what many traditional Catholics will appeal to defend the Vatican II popes and say they're still true popes, even though they're preaching heresy and error. And they love to bring up what St. Paul says, I believe it's in Galatians, where he says, I rebuked Peter to his face. And they'll say, see, St. Peter was the true pope. Here's St. Paul rebuking him So therefore, this is the correct explanation of what we should be doing today. Recognize and resist. But recognize him, but resist him. Be like St. Paul. Here's the tremendous error. St. Paul was not in any way, shape, or form rebuking the teaching or the ruling of St. Peter. He was correcting a behavior of St. Peter. St. Peter was making a mistake. What mistake was that? St. Peter was favoring associating with Jews in a particular city, and he was avoiding the Gentile Christians. He was making it a point to do that. And the implicit message is, to be a Christian, you have to be following the Mosaic law. And St. Paul saw the problem. I mean, that was causing bewilderment, and it was not a good example, to say the least. And even St. Peter himself had declared in the Acts of the Apostles, we are no longer bound by the Mosaic law. So again, St. Paul was only calling attention to a behavior that needed to be corrected. And you see, as I said, and I said earlier, a pope is human. He's not guaranteed that he's always going to make the right decision, but what he will be guaranteed by infallibility and by the indefectibility of the church, he will never err in his official teaching, ruling, and sanctifying roles. So please keep that in mind. If you ever hear somebody appealing to that, it does not apply at all. St. Paul would have never done or needed to correct the doctrine taught by St. Peter or to protest his laws. So we honor these two men. How fitting it is that the principal mass of this Sunday following, we praise God for what he accomplished. Just look at what the grace of God can do. If you ever doubt what God can do with you, how much he can change you for the better, just look at St. Peter, just look at St. Paul. Look at the absolute transformation that happened because of the grace of God. So we live in a difficult time. A very, very difficult time, both insofar as the church is concerned, where most have fallen into this new religion of Vatican II, and we look at the worrying changes and challenges and very, very serious problems affecting our country and the whole world. What do we do? My dear brethren, one constant never changes, and that's to become a saint. That's what we should always be focusing on. That's one thing we can do. That's one thing we must do. Strive to become saints. We celebrate today, of course, our independence. We liberated ourselves from tyrannical and oppressive government by England. In 1776, we had to fight a very bitter war to win that independence. It's so true to remember, freedom is never free. Somebody has to pay the price. And we look at our Declaration of Independence. But unfortunately, there's the wrong reading or an incorrect reading of it that we have to always be wary, be sure to avoid. We read about the Creator has endowed us with inalienable rights, and then they're listed: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's reflect upon the right to life. By the way, isn't that in and of itself an absolute condemnation of abortion? Of all the lives that need to be protected, the unborn innocent life in the womb deserves that same measure of protection as would be granted to anyone outside the womb. It shows you how problematic things are in our country, where the number one right is not upheld, and the most grave crime of abortion is fostered. Let us remember, as we continue to read, that independence from tyranny never means independence from God, and this is where so many go wrong. They see the word liberty and pursuit of happiness, and they say, well, see, there it is. I want to be happy. I have the freedom to do whatever I like as long as the law doesn't get in my way. That is one of the worst falsehoods ever. Because we cannot have true liberty or true happiness without submission to God. And this is where our Declaration of Independence fails to make that important point. We have the freedom. We should have the liberty to do what's right. But if we use that liberty to commit sin, we are abusing freedom. We are misusing freedom. And what will make us happy is overcoming sin, not giving in to sin. I always so often go back to Adam and Eve and remember what Satan told Eve, and she got Adam to buy into it evidently. The devil was telling her, you will be happy if you become independent from God. He said not to eat of that fruit, but go ahead and eat of it. Why? Because if you do that, then you will not be dependent on, you will be independent of God. And Eve bought the lie. The devil told her, you have liberty, pursue your happiness. And she believed that lie of rebelling against God. And this is not to point the finger at Adam and Eve. Why? Because, my dear brethren, every time we have sinned, we have bought the lie. Yes, sin gives us a momentary gratification, but it cannot make us happy. What is happiness? Is it having all the pleasures and satisfactions and successes and fame? No, there's so many people who have that and they're unhappy. What is happiness? It's not gratification of our sinful desires. Happiness is contentment, where you can look back on yourself and saying, I'm at peace, my conscience is at rest. I've repented of my sins. I'm striving to know, love, and serve God. That is the greatest measure of happiness, true happiness we can have. I want to share something, and I'll end with this. I saw this on a devout traditional Catholic mother's cell phone. She had a little saying on the back, glued onto the back. So apparently she had ordered it somewhere, and it says, do what makes you happy. But there's a line through happy, and right below that is the word holy. I was struck by how profound that saying is. And I think it's a wonderful thing to keep in mind in a world where so many people will say, but I just want to be happy. But then they turn to sin. And as St. Paul tells us, sin is slavery. We're creatures of habit. The more we do anything, good or bad, the more we tend to do it more and more and more. So what a great thing to keep in mind. And if we do what makes us holy, we will have the truest and greatest measure of true happiness. We will be like Saints Peter and Paul, who did the will of God. And they were not only had that happiness possible in this life of knowing, loving, and serving God, but most especially in eternity. So Saint Peter and Paul, pray for us and help us as we live our lives to follow your blessed example. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.